I really love that song because it actually spells out the elements of our faith. Very few songs talk about the Lord, about the Spirit, belief, and resurrection. In fact, today, we're going to be covering that very subject. We close out our series on church growth. In March of 2021, a poll was conducted by Lifeway, and they found that 66% of adult Americans believe that biblical account of the physical resurrection of Jesus as completely accurate. 66%. Now, I had read several years ago that back in the 50s and early 60s, it was nearing 80%, and even higher. But what's interesting about this poll, which looks fairly positive at first, is that only 24% of that number actually attend a church. How sad. That means that the resurrection means nothing to 40% of Christians in the United States, according to the poll. It means nothing in their lives whatsoever. What impact does the resurrection have on you on a day-to-day basis? Apparently, 40% of the people polled means nothing to them in their day-to-day experience. As a Christian, I would say to you that the resurrection is the primary and most important thing as it relates to our faith at all. Without the resurrection, there is no Christianity. Every other religion out there, including the sidebars and world religion, every one of those faith traditions, if you will call them that, relies upon works for salvation. Works. Karma. Actually, karma was stolen from the Bible. And you say, well, karma, the thought process is older than the New Testament. Yeah, you're true, that's true. But the law of harvest is an eternal principle. And that is that you reap what you sow. But the second law of harvest, or the first law of the law of harvest, the second part of the law of harvest is that the way that you measure to others will be measured to you. And that's what the world calls karma. That if you do enough good things to others, that will outweigh the bad things that we do in our lives. Which we also know is utter nonsense. The only reason that we're sitting here today and breathing is because Jesus Christ came, died, and rose again. Now, we can all be here without faith, but I'm talking about as Christians while we're sitting in this room. Only because of death, burial, resurrection. So with no resurrection, our faith is meaningless. And Paul has said the same thing. So Laughlin, this is not Sarah Laughlin, but she is a professor. She said that the idea that someone would say that they believe Jesus actually rose to the dead, but that this belief would have so little impact on their life that they weren't even part of a church is tragic. So remember last few times I said that we have to stop allowing worldly thinking to come into our thought process as Christians. We have to stop that. We have to stop that and act like Christians. That means that when we're supposed to forgive our neighbor, we're supposed to forgive. And forgiveness means that we forgive and move on. And then we treat them as if there was no crime committed. But as Christians, sometimes we struggle with that. Yes, you're forgiven, but not really. In my heart, I'm holding it against you, and I'm looking down my nose because I'm a wicked sinner just like you. That's retribution. And then we treat one another as if we're not forgiven. It's not fair. It's not right. When someone's forgiven, they're forgiven. Why? The world says, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, get revenge. I'll get them back for that. It's not what the Bible says. Yesterday, a person smacked my wife and probably caused about $4,000 or $5,000 of damage. Fortunately, I was not. I was having a sandwich in a restaurant. So I'm back. dragon knocked it over. And when I saw it, I was like, hay, stubble, and wood, I guess. That was my first thought. Then others that were around who saw and tried to chase the person down because they saw it. So, you know, they were all in the world. See, they were all saying, well, we'll get the person, we'll get the cops, we'll get the, you know, file this and do that with the insurance. I said, hold on. Can I ride away? Yes. That's why we have insurance. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't sue anybody. I'm not saying you shouldn't use the channels that are important to you. But wasn't it from this very pulpit last week that it said to not sue each other? Now, I don't know if this person's a believer. It doesn't really matter. Things happen. It was an accident. We can spend all this time and energy being irritated and sorrowful of a loss and the injustice, because it is an injustice, right? I'm never going to see this person as a hit and run. I don't have their name. I don't have their number. More than likely, they had a bad license and probably didn't have insurance anyway. So to me, it's just a loss. And I'm trusting that the Lord will help cover my deductible and insurance pay the rest. That's why we have insurance, to mitigate this. So isn't our faith in Christ our insurance, along with the Holy Spirit? Isn't that what the Bible says? The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is a guarantee that in that day we will be redeemed because we have the Holy Spirit in us. The Bible says that we were bought with Christ and that the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of that promise. And what is insurance? Now, I know that's a thought that, you know, of course the Holy Spirit's not insurance. Of course. But what I'm saying is that insurance is used to mitigate risk. That's the point of insurance is. Bad things happen. You have the Holy Spirit if you profess faith in Christ in your life. Not to mitigate risk, but to remind you of a promise. And to help you live in such a way that is pleasing to Him. As if our eyes see all kinds of things out in this world, and sometimes those thoughts creep into our minds, and we need to discern the difference between right and wrong. This idea has become known as cultural Christianity, and it's a person's vague assent to Christian beliefs without any evidence of actual faith in Christ. In other words, these 66% that say they believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus as told in Scripture, but it doesn't mean anything in their lives whatsoever on a day-to-day basis. And for all intents and purposes, we can say that according to their lifestyle, at least, they're not acting Christian at all, if they are at all believing. And these are the people, mind you, that cause outcomes in your life to be certain. And they're hostile. They're utterly hostile towards our faith. In fact, in the community, in the culture now, the only people silenced, aside from Republicans, are Christians. Canceled. Over and over and over and over. Paul's words to us were very interesting. In fact, he was saying that someone may ask, how will the dead be raised? What kind of bodies will they have? What a foolish question. When you put a seed into the ground, it doesn't grow into a plant unless it dies first. And what you put in the ground is not the plant that will grow, but only a bare seed of wheat or whatever you're planting. Then God gives it the new body He wants to have. A different plant grows from each kind of seed. Similarly, there are different kinds of flesh. One kind for human, one kind for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. And he was saying that there are those of them that were saying that there will be no resurrection. So he says in verse 12 of chapter 15 of Corinthians, but tell me this, since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there will be no resurrection of the dead? You see, the church of Corinth is just like our society is today. Filled with people that are talented, the church is filled with gifts of people that have all kinds of skills and abilities that aren't being used for the glory of God. And then there's this worldly thinking that there's no resurrection. And it was evident at the church in Corinth. And here's where we get into the teaching that's correct in verse 13. For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless. Your faith is useless. And we apostles would all be lying about God. For we have said that God raised Christ from the grave. But that can't be true if there's no resurrection of the dead. And if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless, and you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope is in Christ, is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of the great harvest of all that died. That's the essentials of the Christian gospel. And it's the easiest way to share with another person about God is about the resurrection. It's a fairly banal point, is it not? It's not like you're cornering someone saying, are you saved?
Christ crucified at the resurrection.
This good news that he preached is the message that will save. And it's the only message that matters. So when you're sharing this with strangers or anyone else that you have an intersection with, it would be easy to bring up the resurrection. It isn't that difficult. How would you feel if I went up to you, called a stranger, said, "Hey girl, what do you think about the resurrection of Jesus?" "Ah, I don't believe that word." "Why not?" "Well, hey," you just started a conversation. Maybe an opportunity to share why you believe it's so. Go back to the Bible as the source. And see, the worldview in our culture has changed in the last 100 years a lot. There is no belief now that overall that there is absolute or objective truth. It's taught lately now in schools. And that's why, you know, the midterm of the elections and all things, there's going to be a landslide. It's going to be ugly for a lot of people. Because Americans are waking up to what's going on across the board, in schools and in culture and in various places. Those same people that are causing cancellations are going to be canceled. Their day of reckoning is coming. But for us, we love both Democrats and Republicans because we don't care about the left wing or the right wing. We care about the bird. So I've always said that I'm an independent Democrat Republican. We need both. Now, I would want to say some more things, but I won't, because the elections are in a week or so. And I'd like to want to say more and endorse people, because I don't care what the state says, they can't shut my mouth, they can't tell me what I can or can't say. In fact, the state shouldn't be interfering in anything that has to do with what we're doing whatsoever. But generally, people come to this idea that you cannot, in church, you cannot endorse candidates because you lose your status. Well, I'd love to see the Supreme Court vote and ruling on that too. Because it says the state has nothing to do with the church. We can't infringe upon it at all. So who's going to win that fight? It'll be a long legal battle of resources that we don't have. But I'm not going to do that because I know that there are people in this room who are Democratic in their approach, and there are others who are Republican. And I want you all the same. And I want you to be here and worship the Lord because we are both one in Christ. So regardless of your political leanings, I really don't care what they are. What I do believe is in the good news and the truth. I believe in the good news and the truth. And this morning, what we have to remind ourselves of is that our preaching is useless and our faith is useless if Christ is not raised. It matters in our lives where our worldview is. If the Bible is not the final authority for faith and practice, we're already out of order. We must agree that the Scripture is the final authority for faith and practice. In other words, we both have to agree that the Bible is true in its renderings. We have to agree that the Bible is true in what it says. Now, there are ways to read certain important parts of Scripture, and we have to understand grammatics, and we have to understand language and all that, and that's my job. Help you understand it. But it puts a big, tremendous burden on the preachers when they go and they say all these things that aren't even in the Bible. And I preach the text. You'll notice that. I don't preach anything but the text. And the points often come right out of the text. That's what biblical preaching is. It's preaching what the Bible says. So why does the resurrection matter? Why does it matter? It matters about salvation, first of all. It matters about each and every word that we do, every job we fill, every action we take. Our worldview is impacted by the resurrection. We take on a Christian worldview because of the resurrection. As Jesus rose from the dead, and Paul explains later on in this chapter that we're going to get a new body and we're being translated to heaven. The dead in Christ will rise first. And we will receive a spiritual body. That's what it says. And so we shouldn't fear, have fear of it. And over the last few years, I'm in the middle of my life, and now I'm on the other side of the hill going down rather than going up. And sometimes I have a conversation in my own mind, I'm like, I don't really want to die. I don't think I want to do that. But all of us will. But only for a nanosecond. At least the Bible says that. will only be dead for a nanosecond, faster than the twinkling of an eye, because while it's true we'll get put in the ground, our bodies, our spirit goes to be with the Lord immediately. And the twinkling of an eye is so fast, so you breathe your last breath, boom, boom, there he is. So there's not a whole lot of fear. I think I fear more of what it would be like rather than actually die. What would it be like? It's sort of like a weird thing. But the point is, I'm thinking about this alone. And you know what I've learned to help with that? Because sometimes I get anxious about it. You know what helps me? This past week. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you're still guilty of all your sin. Well, I believe that the resurrection happened. I believe that Jesus is Lord. And I believe that my sins are forgiven. And that I'm not guilty of my sins. And so when I go be with the Lord, he won't remember all that fucking mess. He won't remember all that fucking mess. And that doesn't give me the license to live in any such way that I want. What it does, though, is it encourages me and it empowers me to live in the way that it pleases. Little by little by little by little, incremental changes. In 10:9, it says, if you confess with your mouth, Romans, that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. There's a whole movement that's going on. The last part here says, just because you have and have said that Jesus is in your heart, that does not mean you're saved. Nonsense! What does that say? Just because you put Jesus in your heart, that does not. Well, what does it mean then? Just because you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that doesn't mean that you're saved. Oh, yes, it does. That's what it says there in Romans. This is the requirement of salvation, that you confess with your mouth. What is confess? Confession. It means that you tell others, you believe, you're not afraid to say that I believe Jesus is Lord. And if you believe in your heart that God raised you from the dead, you will be saved. So our faith is literally dependent on the resurrection, even in this passage of Romans. We have to believe in our heart that God really did do that. That's all that's required of us. Dave knows this big movement. I'm getting back to this movement because there's all these movements all the time. Movements. Well, just because you confess, they say, doesn't mean that you're living for the Lord. He might be a Savior, but he's certainly not a Lord. Well, that's not biblical either. Because when you confess Jesus as your Lord, you're confessing him as your Lord and Savior. So he saves you from your sins, but he also is your Lord of your life. Meaning, we listen and do what the Scripture tells us. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. So this means it gives you the authority to say that there's no other way to heaven except through Jesus. None. Because there's no other name in heaven in which we must be saved except through Jesus Christ. And you say, well, that's not inclusive and that's not diverse. So what about inclusive and diverse? We're not talking. There's only one name in heaven which must be saved, and that is our Lord. And Sarah said that personal efforts to receive goodness and religious activities are not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's easy to be around people who are happily mindless and think they're Christians when they are simply atheists with Christian clothes. That goes back to that environment where 66% of the culture or of the survey said that they believed in the resurrection of Jesus, but not only 20-some percent of them even go to church. So all intents and purposes, they're just simply atheists with different clothes, because the resurrection means nothing to them. It is in church that doctrinal truths are taught and celebrated and lived according to. And that's what we're trying to do here at Generations. We've been trying to do this for several years, and I think we've been doing it. We try to live this out rightly. We try to get it right. And we don't need to get it right somewhere else. We need to get it right here. And you should be committed to this body. And you are. And for those that haven't been here in a few weeks, you can read your butts back here. We need you in church to serve others and to use your gifts and skills. You need to be present to celebrate the Lord's coming and His resurrection. And you need to be here to serve your neighbors yourself. Because if you're not, you're not acting as Christian as you should be. Don't be like the 20% who say that the resurrection doesn't mean much. In attempting to conform the culture to Christ, we must teach the truth of the scriptures and engage loving discipleship as the people of God. So this prayer campaign is one of those tools that we use to not only help us do God's work, right, but also work with disciples, but also teaching, because this is important. And I hope that you have as much passion as I do about it. And others, that this is very serious business. This is the work of God's people. This is the kind of thing we should be doing. I've read leadership book after leadership book after leadership book, and church growth books, and all these things. You know what? I don't even read them anymore. Probably some of you are saying, well, you need to read a bunch more. Well, maybe. But what I'm saying is that, you know what it says at the end of those books almost every time? It says, ultimately, it's up to the Lord of God's will. They all have programs, trying to do everything you do. No, what we should do is what the Bible tells us to do and persist doing it, regardless of what the world says to us. In verse 57, it says, but thank God, He gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And I'll finish with this last thought. And his last words in verse 58, so, my dear brothers and sisters, all of you, so, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. Be encouraged this morning, church. Please stand.